J. Michael Edwards here. I hope this parenthetical pause is giving you some time to digest what we have been learning. Today, we continue this pause in a lesson entitled The Tribulation Temple. God has put this in His book for a reason. We need to fully understand the purpose of this temple. So, get your notebook and Bible out as we join Pastor Don in this important study.
Thanks, Jim Michael. I appreciate that intro as always. Today we take a look at the Tribulation Temple. This is a very interesting lesson. We need to understand what's going on with the temple. I know this is kind of a move away from all the excitement and the disasters that we've been listening to. But this is important. This is a very important part of our study. Plus, it's in the book of the Revelation, and we are teaching verse by verse. So, Revelation 11, verses 1 and 2, just the first two verses of Revelation 11, says, "And there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, Rise, and measure the temple of God, and the altar, and them that worship therein. But the court, which is without the temple, leave out, and measure it not, for it is given to the Gentiles. And the holy city shall they tread under foot 42 months. Father, thank you for this portion of Scripture. I pray that you'd help us understand it. Help me to present it in a way that is understandable. I continue to pray for those who may not be saved, that through these lessons that they would come to know Christ as Savior. We love you. We praise you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. And so we are still in the midst of the parenthetical pause that began in chapter 10. We are in the midst of a pause in the actions and activities of the tribulation period judgments. As we come to Revelation 11, we have arrived at one of the most difficult passages in the book of the Revelation. It is hard to understand, but keeping two thoughts in mind will help us as we study these verses. Number one, we are on Jewish ground. The images and terminology are Jewish in nature. These verses deal with the future of the people of Israel. We are also dealing with future events. Some theologians take these verses and try to make them fit the past. Some even try to make them fit into the present. It seems to me that they will only fit into the future. What we are going to study today is a prophecy concerning the future temple in Jerusalem. I thought it would be good if we just took our time in this passage and considered these matters in some detail. So with that in mind, let's examine John's words concerning the future temple. I want you to see that this prophecy contains some very specific visions of the future of the Jewish people. So let's study together the tribulation temple. Verse 1 talks about a vision of promise. When John mentions the temple, he is referring to a place dedicated to Jewish worship. The Jews have been without a temple for nearly 2,000 years now. This verse makes it crystal clear that a new temple will be built there in Jerusalem. A brief study of matters related to the Jewish temple might be in order here. The past history of the temple, for some 500 years, from the time of the Moses to David, the people of Israel worshiped God in the tabernacle. It was there that sacrifices were carried out. It was there that the priests made intercession for the sins of people. It was there that Israel sought their God. Before David died, he expressed a desire to build a permanent house of God, a temple where God's presence could dwell. This is found in 2 Samuel 7. God, however, refused to allow David to build the temple because he was a man of war. 1 Chronicles 28:3 says, "But God said unto me, Thou shalt not build an house for my name, because thou hast been a man of war and hast shed blood." The privilege of building the temple fell to David's son, Solomon. David was not allowed to build the temple, but he began to accumulate the building materials that would be necessary for its conclusion. Before David died, he charged Solomon to build the temple. Solomon built the temple as he was commanded by his father. It took 7 years to complete the building. This is found in 1 Kings 6:38. When it was finished, it was dedicated to the Lord with a very lavish sacrifice. 1 Kings 8:63 says that 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep were offered to the Lord at the temple dedication. That's a lot of cattle and sheep. At this dedication, when the Ark of the Covenant was brought from the tabernacle into the temple, God demonstrated his approval of this house of worship by filling it with his Shekinah glory. This magnificent temple cost an enormous amount of money to build. The Illinois Society of Architects estimated in 1925 that it would have cost $87 billion. If that temple were built in our day, it would cost up to $500 billion, $500 billion to build this temple. That'd be a pretty good house. This temple building dominated the Jerusalem skyline until it was destroyed by the Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar in 538 BC. The Jews were taken into captivity in Babylon at this time. Some were allowed to return to Jerusalem, and in 490 BC, the temple was rebuilt by Zerubbabel. However, this temple was not as elaborate or as beautiful as the first temple had been. The prophet Haggai writes, "Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing?" So it was not as grand as the first temple at all. Ezra writes in 3:12, "But many of the priests and Levites and chief of the fathers who were ancient men that had seen the first house when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes wept with a loud voice, and many shouted aloud for joy." This temple was also destroyed. In 168 BC, Antiochus Epiphanes desecrated the temple by slaughtering a sow, a big old pig, on the altar and demanding that he be worshipped as God. He dismantled the temple. In an effort to gain the support of the Jews, Herod the Great rebuilt this temple around 6 BC. Herod's temple took some 46 years to build. In John 2:20, "And it was far grander than the second temple had been." It would have been Herod's temple where the Lord Jesus worshipped and preached. This temple was also slated for destruction. In Matthew 24, Jesus prophesied that the temple would be destroyed. This took place in 70 AD when Titus, the Roman general, besieged Jerusalem. During that siege, which lasted from 66 AD to 70 AD, some 1 million Jews were slain. It is said that Titus crucified so many Jewish men during the siege that he ran out of wood to make new crosses. The roads were literally lined with crosses occupied by the rotting remains of the Roman victims. When Jerusalem fell in 70 AD, the city was destroyed. The temple was utterly demolished. All that remains of the ancient temple is the Western Wall. Orthodox Jews go there to pray every day. They believe that all prayers are sent to heaven by means of Jerusalem. So, they write their prayers on papers and stuff them in the cracks of the wall. Jews from around the world can email their prayers to Jerusalem. These prayers are printed and taken to the Wailing Wall. Currently, the Jews have no temple, but that will change in the near future. So we see the present preparations for the temple. This is interesting now. Pay attention. When John mentions a temple in verse 1, he is letting us in on the truth that a new temple must be built in Jerusalem. It might surprise you to learn that some people are already making preparations for such an event. So let's take a look at what the Jews are doing to get ready. One problem has always stood in the way between the Jews and a new temple, and that is the Mosque of Omar. We know it better as the Dome of the Rock. This is the third holiest site for Muslims. It was completed in 691 AD. Inside the dome is a great rock. Muslims believe that Muhammad ascended into heaven from this rock, conferred with Moses, and returned to earth with the prayers that all Muslims are supposed to pray. For many centuries, it was believed that the Dome of the Rock was built on the site of the original temple. It was believed that the Dome of the Rock would have to be demolished before a new temple could be rebuilt. However, recent excavations revealed that the ancient temple was actually about 100 yards north of the Dome of the Rock site. Thus, a new temple could be built without disturbing the holy Muslim place. By the way, the problems in the Middle East today are not political problems. They are religious problems. Every group involved in the turmoil in the Middle East wants control of the ancient city of Jerusalem. It is the most contested ground in the world. For the Jews, their struggle is one of survival. For the Arabs and Muslims, their goal is the annihilation of Israel. That's going to be settled one day. It is interesting to read the preparations Orthodox Jews are making for the rebuilding of their temple. One group, known as the Temple Institute, is dedicated to the ideal of rebuilding the Jewish temple. They have been working to prepare for the day when the temple is a reality. They have already prepared many of the items they will need to resume the temple worship. You can pay a visit to the website, templeinstitute.org. It's really, really interesting. I found that pretty enlightening. The Temple Institute has already built the golden altar of incense, the menorah, and the table of showbread. They have reconstructed most of the garments worn by the high priests. They also have produced many of the instruments used by the Levites in temple worship. The day is coming, and the Jews are getting ready. They know that a new temple will indeed stand in Jerusalem someday soon. All the Jews need are the ashes of the red heifer so they can consecrate a priest. They're doing the best to breed an acceptable animal as we speak. And I've read up on this. They feel here in the U.S. that they have that red heifer. They thought they had some years ago, but as the heifer grew up, some white hairs were ended up growing in it. And this animal needs to be perfect. So I've heard and I've read that animal is growing right now, but I haven't seen it. So we'll see. They're also trying to find the Ark of the Covenant, and they may succeed someday. At any rate, much more could be said about the Jewish preparations for the rebuilding of the temple, but this is just a small amount. This is exciting news. And so it definitely makes me want to look up and listen for the trumpet and watch for the clouds, because it's coming, my folks. It's coming. The powerful message of the temple. What we see is the message delivered by this promise of a new temple in Jerusalem is that God is not through with the Jewish people. They are still his chosen ones, and he still has a plan for them. He has already returned them to the homeland. On May 14, 1948, a nation that had been extinct for nearly 1,900 years was raised from the ashes. Israel became a nation and was restored to her former lands. The Jews began to return to Israel. Our generation has seen God's hand of protection upon the people of Israel during the wars, and they won against overwhelming odds. I could tell some stories, probably you know of them, the Eight-Day War, things like that. God's hand has been on them. And God isn't through with them. He will continue to use them and will save a remnant of the Jewish people in the end. The promise of a new temple is simply God's way of saying, I am not finished with Israel. And so we see a vision of promise, and then we see a vision of preservation. John is told to take a reed and measure the temple, the altar, and the worshipers. He's to measure them. This reed refers to a plant that grows in the Jordan Valley. These reeds grow to a height of 15 to 20 feet. They are hollow and lightweight, kind of like bamboo, yet they are exceedingly strong. They are used for walking sticks in Ezra 29. They are cut down and sharpened and used as writing tools too in 3 John 13. They were also used in ancient times as measuring sticks. A rod is about 6 cubits or 9 feet. John is told to take a measuring rod and measure the temple. This is symbolic of two things. It's symbolic of a full preservation. The act of measuring speaks of possession. God is claiming the temple, the altar, and the worshipers as his own. This is another reminder that God is not through with the Jewish people. In Romans 11:26, it says, "And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob." We also see a symbol of faithful preservation. God will keep his promise he has ever made to the nation of Israel. He has set them aside for a time because of their unbelief. In the end, however, Israel will be saved. God will continue to work in and through Israel until a remnant is saved. I want to make a note here. Some in our day are attempting to replace Israel with the church. This is gaining speed, by the way. This is called replacement theology. Replacement theology. They claim that Israel has been forever set aside and the church has inherited the promises of God that's made to Israel. Folks, we do not want the promises God made to Israel. We don't want those because the promises that we have as a church are far superior to those given to Abraham and his descendants. They will inherit the earth, but we will inherit a home in glory. There is a difference between Israel and the church, and that difference must always be kept in mind when studying the Bible. Don't go along with this replacement theology. It is not biblical. We also see a vision of punishment. While this measuring of the temple is in one sense a blessing for the nation of Israel, it also brings to mind images of judgment. The rod is mentioned four times in the book of the Revelation. One is in these verses. The three other times are in connection with the Lord Jesus, and they tell us that he will rule the world with a rod of iron. So while there is a vision of promise and preservation, there's also a vision of punishment. The realities of this punishment now, John is told not to measure the outer court of the temple. It is to be given to the Gentiles, and they will occupy the city for 3.5 years. These are the days of the second half of the tribulation period. This verse brings out some thoughts that need to be considered. The temple will be rebuilt sometime during the early days of tribulation. No doubt, one of the first accomplishments of the Antichrist will be to arrange a peace treaty between Israel and her enemies. He will do what no other diplomat has ever been able to do. Even today, diplomats and world leaders are trying to secure peace in Israel. This is 2021, and they are still trying to secure peace. They will all fail. The Antichrist will bring a temporary pseudo-peace. When Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, comes, he will bring permanent peace to Israel. The peace treaty will give the Jews the right to build their new house of worship. In Daniel 9:27, it says, "And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation. And that determined shall be poured upon the desolate." Now this 1 week is not 7 days, it's 1 week of years. The Jews will rebuild their temple and will begin their sacrificial system of worship. Once again, the Jews will slaughter animals in their attempt to keep the law of God. Things are going to go well for a while, but somewhere around the midpoint of the tribulation, the Antichrist will enter the Holy of Holies in the temple, and he will enthrone himself as God. Make that a small g. In Matthew 24:15 and 2 Thessalonians 2:3-4, you can read that this event will mark the beginning of the most intense time of the persecution Israel will have ever experienced. In Matthew 24:16-22, it says the Jews will lose their temple and they will be driven from their lands. They're going to be hunted down and killed by the forces of the Antichrist and by the rest of their enemies. The reason for this punishment, Israel will be shown in the most vivid manner possible that animal sacrifices cannot take away sin, and bring peace with God. God will allow them to build a temple, and he will allow them to sacrifice. However, their new temple is nothing more than further rejections of their Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Their sacrifices repudiate the gospel and reject the cross and the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus Christ did what the blood of animals has never been able to do or never will be able to do. Hebrews 9:11-15 and Hebrews 10:10-14, we read that their refusal to accept the preaching of the cross by the 144,000 Jewish preachers will not go unpunished. Because they have rejected the gospel, the Jews must pay a price. They will be persecuted and pursued by their enemies. This process will serve to purify the Jewish nation and prepare them for the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. When he comes, the remnant of the Jewish nation that is left will turn to him and receive them as their Messiah. You can read about this in Zechariah 12. Some preachers, and I won't mention names, but some preachers are preaching what's called the dual covenant theology. And again, these things are picking up steam. It's so hard to believe some of this, but they're preaching the dual covenant theology. And this says that Jews are saved by a different method than other people. A different method. Because of the Abrahamic covenant, it says they don't need Jesus. A dual covenant theology. In truth, there is one plan of salvation for all people. And his name is Jesus Christ. In Acts 4:12, we know these verses, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. John 14:6 says the Jews, it doesn't say this, but that's also found in John 14:6. The Jews have rejected Jesus and they will be punished as a result. Those who believe will be saved. In John 1:11-12, it says, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. That's the Jews. But as many as received him, that's us, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And so, I hope you can see from these verses that God still has a plan for Israel and for the future. I also hope that you can see from current events that everything is lining up to ensure that God's plans will be brought to pass. Israel is preparing to build the temple. They are looking for their Messiah to come and save them. Well, he's coming, but I would like to be able to tell them that he has already been here. He has shed his blood. He has paid the price for sin, and he will save all. All means all. That's all that all means, who will call on him by faith. I hope you are ready to meet Jesus. He's coming, and his coming will be very soon. If you are not saved, you can be by coming to Jesus by faith today. If you are saved and want to thank him for it, you can do that today. If you're not walking as close to him as you should, then you should be. You should be. Then you can come home today. This is lining up, folks. People need to make their preparations to leave the world. Be ready for the flight. Listen to what Jesus says in Luke 21. 28-32, and when these things come to pass, then look up and lift your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. And he spake to them in a parable, behold the fig tree and all the trees, when they now shoot forth, you see and know of your own selves that summer is now nigh at hand. So likewise ye, when ye see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. We are that generation, my folks. We are that generation. So look up. Your redemption draweth nigh. Keep looking up and listening for the shout.
J. Michael, back with you. It's nice to take a break once in a while, and this lesson was welcome.
Next time,
God gives us a glimpse of the tribulation period as we continue this pause in the action of the tribulation period. We in the Academy hope you are enjoying this series and continue to encourage you to tell your friends.
God calls them two witnesses.
Keep looking up and listening for the shout.
It is a don't miss episode. Until then, keep looking up and listening for the shout.